Thank you, Blair. I want to let you know that the topic I'm speaking on tonight is something that I believe that the Lord has been working on me for quite some time. It's thoughts that I've been pondering and for quite a few months now. And the nice thing about my job, when I get to drive around and see the students, is I spend a lot of time by myself in the car, and I get to listen to all the speakers and hear their thoughts. And so tonight, I've got a kind of a combination of Chuck Swindoll and Ravi Zacharias and David Jeremiah and Greg Gordon. And of course, it's what the Lord has placed on my heart to share with you tonight as well. But my topic is going to be on worship and what is worship. And I think there's some things we can glean from Scripture here. The verse that I'm going to focus on is Romans 12, 1, mostly 1 and 2. And let's turn there with me. Quite a familiar passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, or as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Years ago, when I was in a young people's group, we were challenged by the leader. I can't remember who that was now, but I remember the setting, and we were challenged by the leader to come up with, to think about a life verse, and it would be something that we look to for guidance, encouragement, or praise to God. And I remember sharing these verses, Romans 12, 1, and I think at the time I didn't fully understand what those two verses really meant. But to me, I saw them more as especially the first verse, I saw it more as a warning from God as to how we need to live our lives and to be careful about what we put into our bodies. So that's what I thought about. I need to be careful what I put into my body. I need to be careful about what I expose myself to. And so it was kind of a warning from God to me to do that. But I understood that as a child of God, my body was the indwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. And the verse says, this is your true, but the verse also goes on to say, this is your true and proper worship. And that was something that I didn't really fully understand. You know, this is your true and proper worship. So the questions are that I've come up with tonight for you is, what is worship and how do we worship? Some people today may think that worship is something that we only do on Sunday morning. Singing, praying, reading scripture, receiving from God's words, from his word. And yes, those are things that we do in a worship service. But I might suggest that these things are only expressions of worship. So let's first take a look about what worship is, and then I'm going to have a few things to say about what expressions of worship are. So what is worship? So first of all, when I got a research or reading my Bible here and looking at worship, I discovered that the first thing we need to do is differentiate between the Old Testament worship and the New Testament worship. And there are hundreds of references. When I started going through and reading, I come up to lots of references on worship in the Old Testament. But there's a common theme among them, and that is that people would come to worship God or go out to a place to worship God. And in most cases, it was either individually or as a gathering of people. They would go to the tabernacle or the temple to worship. So you would be going out somewhere. In a lot of cases, they would also, as a form of worship, they would bow down to God and worship him. In 1 Samuel, we got here? 1 Samuel 1, verse 3. It reads, "Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord." And so we read that here that the father of Samuel would go out to worship God, and they would worship and sacrifice to the Lord God Almighty. But the worship often involved kneeling or bowing down before the presence of God. In Psalm 95, verse 6, it reads, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." And again, a few chapters later, in Psalm 99, 5, it reads, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." Now, God even warns his people never to bow down to other gods in the Ten Commandments. He warns us there. Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, it reads, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Now, I could go on with other examples from Scripture. There were lots when I was reading here. But what is evident is the fact that people would go out to a place and enter near to the presence of God and bow down before him and offer sacrifice in worship. And once we get to the New Testament and the coming of Christ and his subsequent sacrifice on the cross for all mankind, worship now takes on a different form. And for those of you here tonight, and I trust it's all of you who have received Christ, you now have the Holy Spirit living in you. So it's you who is the sanctuary for God's Holy Spirit. Okay, so you're not going out to a place to worship now. It's within you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 reads, let's go there, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So we no longer need to go out to a place to meet God in order to worship individually. God is in us. And so worship for mankind today is how you conduct your life on a daily basis. And unless you worship God individually during the week, day by day, I might suggest that you cannot worship him corporately on a Sunday morning. You come to a worship service. Why do we come to a worship service on Sunday or at any other time that there is a worship service? We come to a worship service because we are a worshiper of God. Right? So to give you other examples is, why is it that I'm not a thief? Right? Because I don't steal, because I'm a worshiper of God. Right? Why is it that... you know, I don't, extreme, I guess, kill somebody? It's because I'm a worshiper of God. And I follow his commandments, right? God is living in me. So those are just a couple examples there. So worship for mankind today is how you conduct your life on a daily basis. The worship service that we come to on Sunday morning or in the evening affirms that the way that we live throughout each day. Your true worship is what you do when you are alone. And I'm going to refer back to my life verse here, Romans 12, verse 1, that I read earlier. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And this isn't something, folks, that is only reserved for Sunday morning, but it should be your life, your daily interactions. The worship service only affirms the way that we live. And you cannot worship God unless you sense him in your life. I would like to finish off this part on what worship is with a comment on why it is that we worship. And first of all, it's because we're commanded to do so in Scripture. Luke 4:8, and it's when Jesus was being tempted by Satan. We read, Jesus addresses Satan. It says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And what Jesus was referring to there was Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." And when we get down to verse 14, we read, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." So we're commanded to worship God. But there's one other thing that I was thinking about also, is that there's a natural propensity to serve him as well, if you truly have God is in your life. So there's a natural propensity to do so. If we truly do know God and live our life for him, we have a longing inside of us for a relationship with God. And to give you an example of what I'm trying to say here is, we have families, right? And they're, we have a relationship with a spouse, we have relationships with children, we have relationships with siblings. But if there's a break in that relationship for some reason or another, it's always tragic. Right? And so that's what the point I'm trying to say is, we have that same relationship with Christ in our lives. There's a natural propensity to want to relate with or to him and do what he would ask us to do. So this is what we're commanded to worship, and we have a natural propensity to do so, then that is what we are to do. Okay? Now the question comes up is, what is it that we are to do? And that's what I'm going to call expressions or forms of worship. And I did mention some of those earlier. So if we have a clear understanding of what worship is, it's our personal relationship with Christ. What is it that we are to do? And I think that there are two extremes in worship today. One being traditional worship, where what we do is routine. We follow a set pattern because that's the way it's always been done. Okay? And the danger of this type of worship is that the service is all about routine and rather than enhancing your relationship with God. It's going through the motions doesn't guarantee that worship is taking place. Okay? The danger of tradition, therefore, is that it can become legalistic. So this is the way we always do it, therefore this is the way we always have to do it. And the opposite extreme comes from those who believe, and I know you can probably think of examples of churches like this. They believe that anything goes, any form and any type of setting is acceptable. The danger with this is that those types of so-called worship services can be influenced by the current culture and end up being nothing more than a form of entertainment. Okay? And the question that needs to be asked here now is that, does at any point the form destroy the worship? So whatever type of form that's going on, in the front of the church, in front of the service, does at any point, does that destroy worship? You cannot let your position on form, and I know there's, you know, people have different opinions, but you can't let your position on the form of worship generate your theology. Arguments over the forms of worship have gone on for years and still do today. I'll just give you a few examples. Hymns or praise songs, right? Worship band or a cappella. Organs, electric guitars, drums, kneeling, raising our hands. They're just a few, okay? It's these things that often cause division in the church. And I want to give you an example here. As a family, we visited the home church of Lucy Maud Montgomery in Cavendish, PEI. And when we're in there, they have a plaque on the wall. And I have no idea why they even bothered to put this on the wall. It wasn't a very good idea, I don't think. But there's a plaque on the wall that mentions that at the turn of the century, the 20th century, some members of the church wished to purchase a piano in order to lead the singing of the hymns in the church. Other people in the church said that the piano was an evil instrument. Okay, they likened it to a barroom or a saloon type of instrument, and it had no place in the church. The end result, a church split. And it's been said, I heard from one of the speakers when I was listening on the radio, they said that there are over 4,000 different denominations within the Christian church today, and some of them with only one member. But, you know, it's just but my point is that there is nothing wrong with any of these forms of worship so long as they enhance worship. But what we need to be careful, because even though the form is okay, doesn't mean it should be used. Okay? So there is a difference between a worship leader and a song leader. An element that is lacking in so many churches today is singing that is truly congregational. In some churches today, the worship service focuses on the music more than ever before, but little of it, and this is just my opinion here, little of it is congregational. Congregational singing is more than a crowd singing along to a band. It is singing dominated by the voices of people. The purpose of the worship band is to serve and facilitate worship, not to perform and dominate. Okay. I've seen this. Sandy Buchanan and I, years ago, we went to a conference in Belfast. Stuart Townend was the worship leader. And I can't explain what it is that he did. Now, obviously, he's a talented performer. They did have a band there, talented musicians. But the feeling that I got from him, like, he wasn't center stage putting on a show, I guess, so to speak. You know, he was able to lead the congregation into meaning, or the gathering into meaningful worship to God. And this is what I'm talking about here, folks. Congregational singing is more than a crowd singing along to a band. You know that you're experiencing congregational worship when the voices of the people rise higher than the instruments and the lead worshipers. Churches that have turned away from hymns, or churches have turned away from hymns, songs that have been set to deep truth, set to simple melodies. Instead, today we have shallow truth set to beautiful melodies. And I'm not saying this as a blanket statement of all worship songs today. We do have some that are rich in theology. Okay? What I'm saying is we just need to be careful about what we're singing. I love the hymns, but I also enjoy some of the modern praise and worship songs as well. But let's be careful about the words that we are singing in those songs. And secondly, I want to make a point about the setting for corporate worship. And once again, we have two extremes, one being traditional, where the elements of decoration and the richness of the building are revered more than whom it is that we have come to worship. On the other hand, some say that anything is acceptable, from the way that we dress to light shows and flashy displays. Everything goes. Nicola and I did visit a church back a couple years ago. We went in. It was a large church, and there was a worship band there. Their theology from the sermon was right on, but the worship band, it was quite flashy. They did have a smoke machine. They had light show. All these things, and I'm thinking, was that really necessary to enhance the worship? And for me, like, I turned to Nicola and said, I couldn't worship in this church. It was just more of a show than it was of actually leading the congregation into worship. When we, if we start reading in Exodus 25, verse 9, we can actually go all the way from Exodus 25 to 30. And I think I've got, Exodus 25, verse 9, it says, it starts off here, it's just at the end of chapter 25. God is speaking to Moses. Well, actually, we can go back to verse 8. Exodus 25:8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And then he goes on to talk about the construction of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the tabernacle, the altar for the burnt offering, oil, the courtyard, the oil for the lampstand, the priestly garments, the breastpiece, all the way to chapter 30. If you read that, it's intricate detail, detail by detail, of how the tabernacle was to be constructed. And detail after detail is clearly given. And so this is just the thought that I have, that is, if God cared himself, cared so much about how the tabernacle was to be built and adorned, do you not think he cares about how we adorn ourselves in the building that we worship in today? Okay. You know, we need to be respectful when we come into corporate worship. It's just a point that I drew from God's instruction to Moses on how to build the tabernacle. But I'm not saying that you have to have a suit and a tie on every morning if you're up front. But at the same time, I think we need to offer our best to God. In a respectful way. And lastly, I want to say a few words about your personal worship experience when the church gathers for corporate worship. If you go into a worship service and find it irrelevant, you need to ask yourself, is it because God is irrelevant in your life? You need to examine yourself. The purpose of the worship service is not to produce happiness, but holiness. A personal relationship with God is first required before you can truly worship him. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and are following Christ, you cannot come in to a corporate service and say that you are worshiping God, because you're not. Redemption precedes worship. Otherwise, you're just there to be entertained. And I don't want you to, I want to make a point here about the worship experience, is not to confuse an aesthetically pleasing service with a worship experience. Now, I'm going to give you an example. You could go to a theater of some type or some type of show, and there may be beautiful music there inside a beautiful decorated building with beautiful people, and you leave the event with a wonderful feeling that that was beautiful, but you haven't worshiped God. And I think the same thing can apply to the worship service. You could come into a service and say, that was beautiful singing, and it was just the preaching was a wonderful message, and you get that feeling that this was wonderful. But it's the same feeling you could get by going to an entertainment venue as well. Okay, so I think there's nothing wrong with entertainment, but I just want to make a differentiation here. You need to understand that there's a difference between that feeling you get when you go to a great show of entertainment and that that you would experience during a corporate worship service. Okay. I want to give you an example. Years ago, I was hired as a driver on a tour with Michael W. Smith, and we toured the entire United States and all of Western Canada in 3 months. That was really hard on me. We drove 40,000 miles in 3 months, but I was the driver. And I can remember one day we were walking with the group. All of us were together there, and we were on some street somewhere in America. I can only even remember where it was now, but it was somewhere. And a man comes up, and he notices all the tour buses and the trucks and our entourage and everything, and he asks, "Who are you, and what do you do?" And Michael W. Smith responded to him and said, "We're entertainers." And I was standing right there when he said it, and it kind of took me back for a minute, and I thought, by his response, because in my mind I thought, here we are, we're out spreading the gospel in the form of music. I thought that's what we were doing. And the man just said, "We're entertainers." But you know what? For the most part, he was right. It was entertainment. He was right. There's nothing, so I'm saying there's nothing wrong with entertainment. Just don't confuse it with worship. That's all. So finally, I want to finish off here, is that worship to God is an everyday experience. It's the way that you as a believer should live. So when you go out this week into your world, and all the things that you're going to do this week, conduct yourself in a way that is praising to God, and then return next Sunday to fully lift up praise to his name as we gather for corporate worship. So, and I'm on my last page. I wasn't sure how long this was going to take, but I believe Blair has a closing song.